scripture again is taken from Acts chapter 2, and we want to look at verse 24. Acts chapter 2, verse 24, and it reads as follows. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. There is much written in the New Testament about the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, there is much written in the Old Testament that predicts and prophesies the event of the resurrection of Jesus. As we know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the most thorough and exhaustive treatment and apologetic, as it were, of the resurrection of Jesus. It's a critical formula of the gospel message, that the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, if one misses that, one can actually be stated to be outside of the Christian faith. It's not enough to just believe that Jesus lived. It's not enough just to believe that he was crucified, but part of the Christian faith is to believe that Jesus, who was actually physically crucified and actually died, was actually raised from the grave on the third day. You don't even have a return of Christ if you don't have a resurrected Christ. So it is a critical part of the Christian message. So the fact that Jesus rose, which we celebrate on today, is thoroughly covered and treated throughout the New Testament. But all of the things that is said about the resurrection, there are probably two statements that are short and, as you could say, short and pithy, but yet at the same time pregnant and full of thought and rich theological truth. One is Romans chapter 4, 25, where Paul says that he was raised for our justification. And boy, you can just pull a lot out of that because there's a lot in it. But the other statement that is very succinct and concise is the one that we have in our text. It's what Peter says, and it's almost really sort of a throwaway line, because he is explaining, in fact, he's about to expound the implications of the resurrection. But he says in our verse, he says something that just captures my imagination. The idea that it was not possible. I mean, that's almost braggadocious. But he says it was not possible that death could hold him. What a statement. What a wonderful underlining and emphasizing of the dynamics and the power of the resurrection. It was not possible for death to hold him. Again, that sounds almost braggadocious, but that is so entrenched in truth that it's worth contemplating, that it was not possible. Just think of all of the impossibilities in the world. And certainly we know it's impossible for God to lie, but the idea that it was not possible for death to hold him doesn't deny that he died. It simply says it was not possible for death to hold him. Peter gets credit for that one. He's not quoting other portions of Scripture when he says that. He is really bringing to mind a sanctified logic for the explanation of that empty grave. And so what I want to do this morning is just briefly, I know it's Easter Sunday and it's you know, people are usually on their way somewhere. So we want to just take a few moments to look at five reasons that it was not possible for death to hold Jesus. Why? It's not possible. And here's the first reason. It was not possible for death to hold Jesus because in his deity, Jesus has authority over authority and power over life and death. In his deity, it wasn't possible for death to hold him, because in his deity, which means his divine nature, Jesus has authority and power over life and death. Now, you notice in our text that Peter says that it is God who raised him. God raised him. And it also says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, he says the same thing, that it is God, indicating God the Father, that raised him. Paul also, however, in Romans 8, verse 11, says that he was raised from the dead by the Spirit. So we read in a couple of places, we see here, as well as 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus was raised by God the Father. But Romans 8, 11 tells us that he was raised from the grave by the Spirit. But Jesus himself tells us in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, Jesus says, For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to take it up again. Now, this charge I have received from my Father. So, now here's the point. The fact that all three persons of the Trinity are credited with the resurrection of Jesus, that might seem like a contradiction. Some might say, well, you can't believe the Christian religion because over here it says he was raised by the Holy Spirit. Over here, it says he was raised by the Father, and yet over here, it says that he raised himself. So how can we believe the scriptures when each person of different people are said to be responsible for Jesus being raised from the dead? So my point is this, that it is the fact that all three persons of the Trinity are credited with the resurrection of Jesus is not a contradiction at all. But rather, it speaks to the unity of purpose in the exertion of divine power. In other words, whenever divine power is exerted, it is the power of each person of the Trinity. So therefore, when Jesus is raised from the dead, it is the power of the Father, it is the power of the Spirit, and it is also his own innate power as the second person of the Godhead. So it was never possible for death to hold him because Jesus as God has authority over death. Death has been issued as a sentence by God. So Jesus, who is God, is greater than the sentence. So therefore, it was not possible for death to hold Jesus because death has been issued by the Godhead. It's not possible for death to hold him because in his deity, he has power over life and death. That's why he could raise people from the dead, because he has authority. If he could raise Lazarus, then he could get up. And so therefore, it was not possible for death to hold him because in his deity, he has power and authority over death. But secondly, it is not possible for death to hold Jesus because in his humanity, he is without sin. And death is no threat for a human being who is without sin. God says the day you sin, the day you eat, you die. In other words, the day you sin, you die. We are told that all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Well, here's what we have in Jesus. We have in Jesus one who is without sin. So therefore, death has no hold on him because death is not a threat to him. Death can only hold sinners. And even though Jesus bore the guilt and he bore the penalty of sinners, he himself was without sin. Therefore, he did taste death, but he only tasted death for this reason, As the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 2, he tasted death for this reason, to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. It was not possible for death to hold Jesus because in his humanity, he was without sin. And because he was without sin, death had no claim on him. That's one of the reasons he had to lay his life down. Nothing and no one, death had to flee from him because death is not a threat to a sinless individual. Jesus could not die unless he gave his life because he was without sin. So it was not possible, even if he died, it wasn't possible for death to hold on to him because he is without sin. It's almost as if death would capture him and it's like, well, you know, I can't hold him. There's no guilt here. And so because he was without sin in his human nature, it was not possible for death to hold him. It was not possible for death to hold Jesus because in his deity he has authority, but it was not possible for death to hold Jesus because in his humanity he had purity. But thirdly, we see that it was not possible for death to hold Jesus because after death he had someplace else to be. He had an appointment. He tells us this. He tells us in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is the only person that could put something on his calendar after his funeral. He had some place to go. He said it. He didn't say, well, if the good Lord is willing and the creek don't rise. No, he simply said, I'm going someplace, and death is no interruption for the place that he was going to. Jesus says that I'm going someplace, and he can't go someplace if he's clutched and gripped by death. Jesus had an appointment, and he had someplace else to be, so it was not possible for death to hold him. The writer in Hebrew puts it this way. In Hebrews chapter 6 verses 19 and 20, he says, we have this as a sure, steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, that Jesus, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus had to go behind the curtain after his death. So since he had some place to be, it was no way that death could hold him. Jesus misses no appointments, and he won't be held up by people. He won't be held up by circumstances. He won't be held up by things. And you know what? He won't be held up by death. So death could not hold him because Jesus had someplace else to be, and the place that he had to be was the right hand of his Father. But here's a fourth reason that kind of flows out of that one, and that is we see also in the book of Hebrews that another reason death could not hold Jesus is because it was not possible for death to hold Jesus because for those for whom he died needed continual intercession. We needed the people for whom he died. We're told in the book of Hebrews that his life, his death, is a sacrificial death. His death is a ceremonial and a ritual death. His death is one that is for something and for people in particular. In other words, the death of Jesus is depicted everywhere in the book of Hebrews as a priestly act, a priest offering a more excellent and perfect sacrifice. And here's what we get in the book of Hebrews, that we need intercession not once a year, according to the Mosaic law. The law of atonement, the day of atonement was once a year. But, you know, our situation is a pretty severe situation. And you know what we need? We need 24/7 representation in the presence of God. We need a priest that doesn't die. We need a priest who doesn't get days off. We need a priest that is there, and not only is he there, but we need a priest with the sufficient sacrifice that he never has to offer another sacrifice. And you know why? Because the moment he removes his intercession, we're doomed. Look at what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 25. He says, the former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, as in other words, as because of that, because he holds his priesthood forever, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he lives always, he always lives to make intercession for them. Death could not hold him because of the needs of the people that he died for. Death could not hold him because we need a priest who is always in the presence of God. Which is why the writer of Hebrews makes the point that the Aaronic priesthood was only a shadow of a more excellent priesthood that was yet to come. And when Jesus comes, there is the most excellent priest. Which is one of the reasons, by the way, I don't understand this bad theology that has driven so much of even national policy, talking about the rebuilding of the nation of Israel and the need to rebuild the temple. Do you know what you're saying when you talk about the need for a new temple? Jesus is the new temple. There is never going to be another temple that is acceptable to God other than Jesus. No other blood sacrifice is needed except which has been shed by Jesus himself. Jesus bled, and when he bled, every other lamb stopped needing to shed their blood. No other lamb, no other sacrifice, no other atonement, no other blood is acceptable to the Father except that which was shed by Jesus. And so because Jesus has gone in and offered a more excellent sacrifice, he was able to do what the other priests could not do. The other priests, when they would offer their sacrifices, they'd go in and they'd stand and then they'd leave. Jesus offered his sacrifice, blew out the fire on the altar, sat down at the right hand of the Father, said, I'm done, I'm good, cancel it because I'm done. He said, but they keep sinning, but my sacrifice is good and I'm still living. The blood of Jesus coincides with the eternal life of Jesus. His blood forever atones because in his person he ever intercedes. It was not possible for death to hold Jesus because those for whom he died need him constantly in the presence of the Father. That leads me to my fifth and final thing. Brothers and sisters, it was not possible for death to hold Jesus because weary and wounded saints need to be reassured of the enduring love of God until we get home. Jesus could not, he had to keep living. He needed to be raised. Because those that he died for need his constant intercession, but he needed to be raised because those for whom he died get weak. Those for whom he died get weary. Those for whom he died are always conscious of someone bringing some charge against them. And so Paul tells us this, and this is what I want to close with in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. What shall we say then? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Brothers and sisters, this is why it was not possible for death to hold him, because for our sakes, Christ was crucified and he was raised, who is now at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. So here's what saints are worried about. Sometimes in our lives, we worry if our circumstances are evidence of God not being happy with us. Sometimes we wonder if our sins have put us in such a position that God could not possibly bless us. And certainly we look around for external confirmations of God's continuing and enduring love. And what do we see? We see ourselves failing and others failing around us. How do we know that God hasn't forgotten us? That's what Paul is addressing here. So he says, then who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, persecution, perhaps famine, nakedness, drought, or sword? No, he says, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, I am sure, it says in some translations. Others, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It was not possible for death to hold him, because we get weary and we wonder if God has forsaken us. He could not stay in the grave. He needed to occupy the right hand of the Father with scars in his body, to reaffirm to us that the Father has accepted us through him. Many more voluminous things have been written about the resurrection of Jesus. But what a profound and pregnant thought that it was not possible for death to hold him. Why? Because in his deity, he's got authority. Because in his humanity, he has purity. And thirdly, because he has a prior commitment. Fourthly, because he needs to intercede all the time. And fifthly, because we need somebody to up there, the right hand of the Father, that proves the undenying, enduring, eternal love of the Father to us. And brothers and sisters, that person is the resurrected, exalted Jesus, who has gone in behind the veil, has been received in the presence of the Father, has shut down all other sacrificial systems. And as the writer, as Paul says, there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the risen man, Jesus Christ. Amen.